If you would please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just going to read a few verses there. And there are so few, I didn't ask any of the young people to read today. But before we do that, there are a number of prayer requests that I'd like to mention to you. This has been quite a week or so for the Semek family. Not only did they fly out to Nebraska to bury Chris's grandmother, but they got back and they had to put her dad into the hospital. He had gallbladder surgery about 3 months ago, and he has had hiccups ever since. They believe that they nicked a phrenic nerve, which you can check that one out. Just Google that. He is going to have possibly exploratory surgery tomorrow, and so would appreciate your prayers. They would appreciate your prayers for that. And then Adam came home and woke up, was it Thursday morning, Chris, I think, and Friday morning with blood on his pillow with a ruptured eardrum, and it was all infected, and they believe it was from flying. And so they've got him on antibiotic, and his eardrum is healing. Some of the hearing is still affected by it, and that may be for another 3 or 4 more weeks. So be praying for Adam that he will continue to heal. I'm sure they would appreciate that. I talked to Bevy last night. Her husband Mike's mother fell and broke her hip in Vincennes, and so they are down there with her, and they are not sure exactly what's going to happen with that. Jessica Gardner has a radio frequency ablution tomorrow on her neck, and I have no clue what that is. You can ask Jessica. She'll be glad to tell you. It almost sounds like they're going to put a radio up there, you know, but I'm sure it's so they need to be praying for, you need to be praying for her. But she also let me know that Alan woke up about 3 days ago and thinks he's in 1963. She said it's like his body is there, but his mind is not. Is that correct? So be praying for Patty and Jessica and Alan and Bradley and the whole family there as they face all of that. I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And if you're here and you're visiting, you're going, oh, yeah, thank you very much. I go to church for the first time in a long time, and he talks about money. Actually, we're not talking about money. We're talking about contentment, which obviously that is involved in that. Let's read verses 6 through 10, and then keep your Bible open to this section or put your finger there as you set it down or put a sheet of paper in there because we will come back to this passage during the message. Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs." Would you join me in prayer as we begin? Father, I thank you so much for a gorgeous day that you've given to us. I thank you for this day of life that's been placed before us. The Bible says that this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we thank you for this day, and we pray that we will use this day wisely, use this day as a day to honor you and to be grateful and thankful for all that you've given to us. I thank you for these folks who have come, and I pray that you will help us to honor you. But I know that as we have gone through the prayer list, that there are a number of folks, not only who would be with us if they were able to, but those whom we love are suffering and going through some tough times. And so I pray that you will be with them in a way that we don't understand, that you will meet them at their need, and that you will meet them according to where they need strength, you'll give strength. Where they need health, you'll give health. If they are in pain, we pray that you'll ease their pain. I pray for healing where healing needs to be. And I pray for wisdom where families need to have wisdom. And I just thank you, Father, that you are the great physician. You are the healer. And we trust that you will do what is right. As we study your word today, I ask that you will help us to take a look at our hearts. Because the whole issue of discontent is an issue of the heart. It is not determined by what we have or don't have. It is determined by the way our heart is. And so I pray that you will help each one of us to look inside ourselves and ask, am I content with what I have? And teach us to be that way. Teach us to be grateful for what you have blessed us with when so many in the world do not have it. And Father, I pray that you will give us wisdom to understand, to grasp the truth that we'll be talking about, and then the insight and the wisdom of how to apply it. And I pray that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. As you were growing up, and I know that for some of you this is a long way back, but as you were growing up, who was the richest person that you knew? Now, I grew up in the projects in West Mifflin, Pennsylvania. The projects were a series of apartment buildings, basically, built during the war for the steelworkers and their families. I knew nobody who was rich. Nobody. But I didn't really care because, you see, if you gave me a baseball glove and a bat, that was all that mattered to me back then. As I got older, I don't remember how old I was. My uncle mentioned a name that I'd never heard of before, and I know some of you have, Howard Hughes. And I looked at, who's Howard Hughes? Because you see, it didn't matter to me whether someone was rich or not. The richest person I knew was not a real person. He was a figment of someone's imagination. Richie Rich. He was a comic book character. And I had no clue what a rich person was all about. I just saw Richie Rich and I thought, well, that's rich. Wonder how he got it. I never heard how he got rich. You know, was it a hedge fund or a stock market? To this day, I still don't understand those things. Was it his parents gave him this fantastic allowance and they taught him how to save? Did he inherit it? All I know is Richie Rich was the richest person I ever knew. Now I'm 60. And I can honestly say that I do know some rich people. I have had the privilege of meeting a multimillionaire who did not act like a multimillionaire. He allowed Joe and I to use his log home in Durango free of charge for a vacation. He allowed me to park in his driveway where I can park and then ride my bike from there into basically untraveled roads. But you never knew that he was a multimillionaire. Two of our best friends were people who are rich. I have no clue what they have, how much money they have. All I know is they invested well, saved well, and now lived very well. I don't know if you know any rich people or not. But the truth of the matter is, and here it is, whether you have money or not does not equal contentment. Discontent is toxic to our faith. And we've been on a series called Danger Toxic Soul Reconstruction. We've been talking about things all summer long that are toxic to our faith. Discontent is toxic to our faith in Christ. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take a very simple approach. I want to take a look at what discontentment is and why we are discontented. And then I want to talk about, using 1 Timothy chapter 6, how we can be content. But let's talk about, first of all, the whole, what I call the bane of contentment, or why we're discontented. There are two quotes I want you to see. One of them is from Walt Whitman. He said, "Re-examine all you've been told. Dismiss whatever insults your own soul." In other words, he says, examine what you know. And if it takes you away from contentment, get rid of it. The next quote I want you to see is this one here. "Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it." Feeling gratitude and not expressing is like wrapping a present and not giving it. And it's this latter one that I think that we're going to spend more time with this morning, trying to unpack it and trying to figure out what it's talking about. So the question that we have is, what does it take to make us happy? What does it take to make us happy? Well, we can go into all kinds of things. The problem that we have here is that we are barraged. We are flooded with advertising and all this stuff that we are told we can't live without. And if we are already discontented with what we have, what happens when we see more and more advertising? We become more and more discontented. And so what we need to come to is to understand why we are discontented. Why is it that we buy a computer and within 6 months they tell us it's outdated? So what has to happen? Oh, we got to update. We got to get a better one. I did some, as I was researching this, it was interesting what I found out. Did you know that bankruptcies outweigh the number of college graduates? Did you know that 90% of divorces happen over arguments of money? Here's one for you. In L.A., did you know that they spend over $2,000 for what they call doggy rhinoplasty? In case you don't know what that means they spend over $2,000 for a dog's nose. $2,000 to change the dog's nose. It's no wonder, then, that we struggle with contentment. We have wrapped up our whole idea of contentment in our bank accounts, in our savings accounts, in our jobs, in what we have. And we have a tendency, and I say we, I'm just saying all of us, have a tendency to wrap up our contentment in the size of our job, bank accounts, our savings accounts, and we feel good about that if we have a good-sized one. However, we have problems because of keeping up with the Joneses. And that's where our problem comes in at. We think, I got to keep up with the Joneses because they have this, so I need to have that. And then, of course, with all the advertising and all the media telling us we need to buy this, we need to get this, we need to do this, we need to, you know, it just kind of sucks us all in. But I want to establish this right at the start. And here it is. There is nothing wrong with having nice things. However, there is something wrong with drawing value and worth from those nice things. Having stuff does not and cannot define us. That's the crux of the matter. We struggle with this whole idea of if I have this, then this makes me look better. And we grab our worth and our self, how good we feel about ourselves by what we have. You know, the trouble is that this whole idea of ingratitude, this whole idea of discontentment is nothing new. Do you remember the story that in Luke chapter 17 of Jesus and the lepers? Now, lepers were the outcast. They were the ones that the family wanted nothing to do with. They set them up on a little place outside of the town. If they walked through town, they had to yell out, unclean, unclean. Nobody wanted anything to do with them except one man, Jesus. And Jesus healed 10 lepers. Do you remember the story? And Jesus said, go back to the temple like you're supposed to go, and I want you to go to the temple, I want you to be cleansed, and I want you to announce that you've been cleansed. And on the way there, all 10 of them were cleansed. But what happened? One of them came back to do what? To say thanks. And that is a lot of the issue. We forget to say thanks. Sometimes we feel like we deserve things. Sometimes we feel like we are entitled to things. Sometimes we think, well, I was born in America, I ought to have this. And we lose sight of being able to say thank you. But remember this, real success is not determined by how much we have. Real success is determined by who we are. Real success is not determined by what we have. Real success is determined by who we are. Now let's talk about contentment. If you have your Bible, let's open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to begin reading again with verse 6 with me. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. The question we ask is this: how much is enough? How much is enough? Let me ask you some questions. And these are questions that popped into my mind as I studied. And you know, some of the hardest sermons are the ones that work on your own heart. You know, here are some questions that I asked myself. Are you satisfied with your income, with the house that you have, or with your possessions? Second question. How many times do you think about what you want versus what you have? How many times do you think about what you want versus what you have? Third question. How much personal value or self-worth do you find in what you own? In other words, do you look at something and say, man, I feel good that I own that? And the last question is what percentage of your income are you giving away? How much is enough? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are seven things I think we need to keep in mind. Now, keep in mind, this is not just dealing with money. It's dealing with everything we have. All our possessions, everything we have. How much is enough? Number one, realize that having money, having things, is not wrong in itself. One of the most misquoted verses in all of the Bible is what? Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds. It does not say the love of money, or it does not say money is the root of all evil. If that's the case, we're in all in dead, you know, we're in dire shape. But it says the love of money. The problem that it rises is if we are in love with it, our affection goes there. You know, I don't know how much of sports that you follow, but I follow baseball, and I'm sickened by, you know, these guys that are making $275 million in a contract, feeling like somewhere along the line they need to enhance their performance. There's a five-letter word that defines that. G-R-E-E-D. Number two, recognize that all that we have, not just our money, all that we have is a gift from God. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord." So everything we have, all that we have, is a gift from God. Now, we might say, well, I worked my fingers to the bone to get that. You know, 16 tons and what do you get? You know? But you know what? Everything we have is a gift from God. It is not ours. We are simply caretakers. Number three, remember to surrender. What I mean by that is we need to be willing to part with it. There was a song several years ago called "Hold On Loosely." And that's the need, that's what we need to do with our possessions. We need to hold them loosely. Because you know what? At any given moment, what can happen? They can be taken away. It's always interesting to me when I watch where disasters happen. Like when forest fires burn houses down. You don't hear people, I haven't heard people whining about their house. I hear people crying about, I lost all my pictures. I lost all my mementos of my family. Their kids are safe. Their family's safe. Their house burned down, it can be rebuilt. Hold things loosely. Number four, rethink your expectations. Verses 8 and 9. For if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, the many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. If we have food and clothing, we can be, what word is that? Content. We often say, you know, I have a roof over my head, I have clothes on my body, and I have food in my stomach. Therefore, I'm the richest person in the world. And we lose sight of that, we get in trouble. You know what? I realize that there are some people who expect preferential treatment. You know, I've been in some churches where people expected that, hey, you're sitting in my seat, you want to move? I'm serious. I have seen that. You're sitting in my seat, you want to move? You know what? Never one of these chairs has a name on it. Except the name of the maker. Because they get moved around and nobody has a place. You know, it's interesting. If you go to James chapter 2, he deals with that situation because he said, you know, you in the church, when someone walked in here and they were dressed fine and they were rich, you brought them right up to the front and said, here, have the seat. But those who weren't, what did you do with them? You stuck them in the back. You guys are special on that back row. Just want you to know that. Judy's going, yeah. But James says those things should not be. You see, in the body of Christ, There is nobody who is any more special than anybody else. And it doesn't matter whether you are the poorest of the poor or the richest of the rich. Truth is, we all put our pants on the same way. Number five, refuse to seek security from money or possessions. Look at verse 17. Would you jump ahead to verse 17? As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, which is proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, it could go, and it's gone. And he says, refuse to seek security from your wealth. During the Great Depression, I can remember my grandparents who lived through that tell me a number of people took their lives because they lost everything. They sought their security in that which was on earth. Number six, remind yourself eternal purposes matter. Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. When we get to focused on what we have here on earth, we are focusing on the temporal. We are saying, now, here and now is what's important to me. But he says here, don't labor for those things that are just going to be now. Set yourself up for things for the future. That's what's more important. And finally, reconsider the priority you place on stuff. Reconsider the priority you place on stuff. Selfishly hoarding or indulgently spending is not the way of God. And I'm going to be honest with you, I struggle with this. Craig Rochelle, who has written a book called Alter Ego, A-L-T-A-R, said this, when we place our discontented egos on the altar of gratitude, we develop contented alter egos filled with thanksgiving. It's a whole issue of gratitude, and that flies in the face of our culture. Here's something we need to remember. We are not entitled to anything. We don't deserve anything we have been given. Let me tell you a story. Craig tells a story in his book because you see, when gratitude comes in, it changes the focus. It changes everything. It stops us from expecting and thinking we deserve something. It is ours. It is mine. I am entitled to it. And gratitude changes all of that. He said there was a point in time in the church that he pastors that they wanted to buy or provide a playground for their kids. And he said, we put a video together. It was done well. And the tagline that he used was, our kids deserve it. About the same time, his best friend, Steve, who had just come back from a mission trip, said, Craig, next time you put together a video and next time you say our kids deserve something, think about the fact that the kids I just came from did not have electricity in their home. They didn't have running water. They did not have toilets that flushed. And when they found food, it was generally on the trash heap. He said, next time you might not want to say our kids deserve it, because the truth of the matter is we deserve nothing. Everything we have is a gift. We sing a song occasionally, and I wish I had thought ahead of time to have our worship team sing it. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Every blessing God gives us is an opportunity for us to say thank you. So here's the challenge that I issue myself and I issue to you. Instead of thinking I deserve something, next time you flush the toilet, you say, thank you, God, that I have a toilet that flushes. Next time you turn the water on and you get a glass of water or something from under there, you say, thank you, God, for running water. Next time you turn the air conditioning down to be cooler, thank you, God, that I have air conditioning in the summer that keeps me cool and heat in the winter that keeps me warm. Thank you, God, for the food that I have on my table. Instead of just sitting down and starting to scarf, maybe we ought to just stop and say, God, thank you. Because you know that a good number of children, a good number of people across this planet don't even have that. Maybe if we learned gratitude a little bit more, we would learn to become more contented with what we have. Thank you, God, that I'm wearing shoes. Thank you, God, that I have a shirt and I have pants on. Thank you, God, that I'm wearing glasses because, trust me, if I didn't have them, you're a blur and you would not want me driving. Thank you, God, that you've taken care of my needs. You see, gratitude is a focus. I want to close with a poem. It was written by a woman named Jane Kenyon, and it's called Otherwise. And she's reflecting on the blessings of her life with gratitude and embracing each moment. She says, I got out of bed on two strong legs. It might have been otherwise. I ate cereal, sweet milk, ripe, flawless peach. It might have been otherwise. I took the dog uphill to the birchwood. All morning I did the work I love. At noon I lay down with my mate. It might have been otherwise. We ate dinner together at a table with silver candlesticks. It might have been otherwise. I slept in a bed in a room with paintings on the walls and planned another day just like this day. But one day I know it will be otherwise. She wrote that poem in 1993 upon learning that her husband had cancer. Ironically, it was she, not her husband, who died a year later after a fierce and swift battle with leukemia. Otherwise came unexpectedly. But Jane Kenyon didn't miss the blessings of God in each day. She learned the art of gratitude. Let's learn the art of gratitude. Don't you say? You agree with that? Let's learn the art of gratitude. Let's, at the end of the day, sit down or lay down our head on a pillow and say, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the food that's in my stomach. I thank you for the running water. I thank you for the food that's, or the clothing that's on my body. I thank you for a toilet that flushes. And I'm thankful that you have given me everything that I have. Forgive me for my discontentment and my ingratitude. Let's pray. And God, we thank you so much for all that you have given to us. We could never name it all, but the greatest gift you've ever given to us is the salvation that comes through the death of Jesus on the cross. And tragically, we take that for granted too. Many of us have been followers of Christ for a long time, and so we just kind of say, well, yeah, Jesus died for me on the cross, and I'm thankful for that, and then we move on. Help us to realize the sacrifice that was paid so that we can have eternal life, so we can have a life forever. you have been so good to us. And yet it is so easy for us to wish we had something more, to cry because we don't have what our neighbor has, to look with longing eyes at the TV and say, I want that. I deserve that. Forgive us when we do that. And help us today, this day, to stand up and say, I will stop being discontented and I will learn to be grateful for the running water. I will learn to be grateful for the spigot that lets the water flow. I will be grateful for those flushing toilets, and I will be grateful for the food that is on my table and in my belly. And I will be grateful for the clothes that cover me, that I don't always have to have the best of everything. Help us to be content and to realize that contentment comes from gratitude for all that you've done. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And if there's somebody here today who has never come to know Jesus, would you please open their heart? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this song. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come.